public announcement's over.
So, you know, one of the challenges, I guess, that we've maybe are starting to face, even though we haven't said it explicitly, is that if Cook's right that Tshuva's really in everything, that every single opportunity for Tshuva can be in fixing my car, or in every moment of parenting, it could be in every moment of spirituality and physicality, every single moment is really an opportunity for Tshuva. So then part of what's challenging is that that means that Tshuva is always something that I can always do. It's almost never really a goal that gets attained. You know, before, if you looked at Tshuva in a little more black and white way, so you say, okay, well, like, I want to be able to be kaveh to the Torah. Fine. So you decide I'm going to set aside a certain amount of time. My Tshuva is I'm going to work on it. Tshuva is done. I accomplish it. It's a little bit more straightforward. But if every single moment has an opportunity of tshuva, every single interaction, so then it's almost like this never-ending spiral. When do we reach the goal of having kind of felt, yeah, I accomplished it, according to Rav Kook? So it's kind of a challenge. Again, we've seen that Rav Kook talks about perfection within the tshuva process, but nonetheless, I think it begs the question. So Rav Kook, and this piece is going to kind of address that a little bit, which is that what is the nature of the process of tshuva, in the sense that we don't always get to experience the beauty of the tshuva process, and we'll see. So Rav Kook begins as follows. He says, "Mitchila habriya, at the beginning of creation, roi hayatam ha'etz liot gamhu kitam pirio. It was the ideal that the taste of the tree would be the exact same as the taste of its fruit." Okay, we'll explain what that is in a moment. Kol ha'emtzayot ha'machazikim ezo magama ruchanit gvoa klalit ru'im hayu liyot muchashim b'chush nishmati ba'oto ha'gova v'anoam. Really, what should be that all of the emtzayim, all of the means, hamachasikim, that bring us towards ezo magama, to a goal, all the means that bring us toward any sort of goal, ruchanit, spiritual, gevoa klalit, of the highest heights, ruuyim hayu liot muchashim, those means should be felt bechush nishmati, with a soulful sense, ba'oto agova v'noam, at the same level of pleasantness, she'etzem ha'magama murgeshet bo kesha'anu mitzayirimota, in the same way that the goal itself is experienced in the way that we conceive it. Meaning, says Rav Kook, it should have been that when we work hard towards something, when we undergo a process of achieving a goal, the ideal should have been pre-creation, that we would have been able to taste the exact feeling that the goal feels like the entire journey along the way towards the goal. Okay? That's what should have been. What should have been before creation is that the sweat that I endured to undergo a process of getting somewhere, the feeling that I feel when I get there, I should have been able to experience that the entire way. That's what should have been. Okay. In other words, the time of the eights here, tree means the goal. We're going to explain this whole metaphor. And the fruit is, sorry, the eights is the process. The tree is the getting towards the goal. And the fruit is the accomplishing of the goal. So let's just a little bit of background. So if we could turn over our sheets to look at this Rashi on Chumash, this Rashi and these psukim are one of many examples of when Hashem created the world. Nature didn't exactly want to comply to what Hashem wanted nature to be. We see this, I guess, hinted to in the psukim, but certainly in the Midrash and in the Chazal, there's a lot of stories, some of them we know, some of them I'll teach you right now, about how nature kind of had trouble doing exactly what God wanted. One example is, it says in Vayikra that every single korban has to have salt on it. It says salt. So Rashi brings a Midrash that when Hashem was making a hevdel between the upper and lower waters, they were fighting. They were fighting. They were fighting because the upper waters said, we would like to be closer to Hashem. It's not fair. Sorry, the lower waters said, we'd like to be closer to Hashem. Not fair the upper waters get to. So they were fighting. So Hashem says, fine, I'll make a truce. Lower waters, you're going to be used for some really holy things. When they pour the nisach hamayim, the water libations on the Mizbeach during Sukkot, that's going to be from you. He says salt that goes on the Mizbeach, every single korban, salt, you know, you need water, the drying of water, but the water in order to create salt. So he says that you're going to get what you want because you're going to be used for these two holy purposes. Okay? So you see that the water are fighting, and Hashem says, okay, here's what we're going to do to kind of provide a truce. Another story, which is a bit more famous, it says in the Chumash that Hashem made two me'orot gedolim, right? Two luminaries. Me'orot doesn't have a vav. Why doesn't have a vav? Because the moon is missing. What's the story? They were... Right, so the Medrash says they were fighting. The moon says, how could there really be two great luminaries to rule the sky? So Hashem said, okay, that's your attitude, fine. You're going to be the smaller one. You're going to be only significant because of the reflection of the other one. One day maybe you'll be equal, but right now for, you know, the rest of time, you're going to be less than the sun. Again, another example of creation, the sun and the moon not being able to kind of do what Hashem wants, which is just kind of be two equal luminaries in the sky. Okay, the last one, which is the one most important for our purposes, is that of Hashem creating trees. So it says as follows. It says, I think the first two words of the pesukim got cut off. But Vayomer Elokim, Tatshe Haaretz Desha, you should, you know, sprout vegetation on the earth. Esev Mazria Zera, grass that, you know, sprouts seeds. Eitz Pri Ose Pri, fruit trees that make fruit. Okay, fruit trees that make fruit, let me know, according to its kind. Asher Zaro Ba'al Aretz Vayichen, and that are going to be planted on the earth, and Vayichen, and it was so. Okay, so Hashem's commanding that there's fruit trees that bring fruit. Okay. Pasuk Yudbet, what actually happens? V'totze Aretz Desha, Esev Mazria Zara, Leminayu, again, the vegetation sprouts. V'eitz Osepri, and trees bearing fruit are what is created. What's the discrepancy? In Pasuk Yud Aleph, it says that Hashem wants to create two things: fruit trees and trees that make fruit. Okay, eitz pri, osa pri, right? And eitz pri.
This is just eitz osa.
Exactly, right? Instead of it being, I guess, Rashi's going to explain in a second, instead of it being a tree that is fruit, the tree itself, and it grows fruit, instead it's just a tree that grows fruit. So what happens? So it says Rashi, eitz pri, you could look on in like the Hebrew art scroll thing, or in the one above, eitz pri. Hashem wanted it to be initially that the taste of the bark of the tree itself, the root of the tree itself, every component of the tree would be the fruit. So if I took a bite out of the trunk of the tree, then it would taste like the apple. That's what he wanted it to be. But it, meaning the aretz, the Maharal discusses, is the earth really have free will? That's a much bigger discussion, but For whatever reason, the fruit, the tree did not comply. Ella, what does Rashi say? V'totze aretz v'gomer eitz osa pri. V'lo eitz pri. It is a tree that bears fruit, but it is not a fruit tree. The fikach, and now this is going to continue and find itself in the sin of human beings. The fikach kishen niskalkel adam al ono, al avono. Avono, nifkada gamhi al avona. That the man's sin, Adam and Chava's sin, which we'll talk about later, followed in suit. That Adam and Chava, again, we're going to address it a bit later, their sin is just one step further of the sin that, so to speak, the land or the aretz already had. So, what is this in Machshava? The earth was supposed to have trees that tasted like fruit. Instead, it just became trees that bear fruit. The fruit tastes like fruit, but the tree doesn't taste like fruit. So in Machshava, what this is that it wanted to be that we would be able to taste the fruit in the goal, to be able to taste the fruit in the tree itself. Instead, what happened? We only taste the fruit once we've reached the end, once we've reached the goal. Okay? And there's tons of examples. I'll give one that's very close to my own life, but I'm sure we could share some more, right? Anyone who's tried to finish a Masechta knows, right? The first daf, it's awesome. It's exciting. You started the Masechta. The last daf, it's also very exciting. You finished the Masechta. You started the Masechta, you finished the Masechta. That's very exciting. in between Daf Daled, Daf Yud, it's very challenging. And it doesn't feel so geschmack, and it's maybe even it's getting kind of boring or kind of difficult. And we don't often taste that sweetness of the Siyum or the sweetness of Daf Beis Amud Aleph at any point, or at least it's few and far between during the whole process. Right? So too, you know, I found already, and I'm sure people could say much more in terms of parenting, right? There's that moment when you said either you marry off your child and it's a beautiful Jewish wedding, or there's some moment later in their life where you really see, well, look what I've accomplished, and that's unbelievable. But during it, it's not so simple. Right? The process is not the same as the...
We're still waiting.
Amen. Why are we gray?
Well, I mean, that's the human condition.
Right. Right.
I can't imagine a human, otherwise. I mean, that's just not...
Attaining the end. It's like unattainable. It's not unattainable, but you're on the process. You're always en route.
Right, right. I mean, and I guess what Rav Kook is like kind of describing is that, but this is not ideal. And we're going to talk about why, but it's not ideal that we should not experience the beauty or the depth or the meaning in what we're doing until the end of having accomplished what we sought out to do. It would have been a lot, we would have been a lot better off had we been able to the entire time taste that sweetness for a lot of reasons, right? And
is it realistic though to think that you could always be on that line all the time? I mean, it'd be great, but we're human, so
Yeah, well,
you could create
human any way you wanted.
And once
right,
you
that,
do,
we're
not created that way.
Correct.
Right.
Whatever the psyche is could have been, just like the sticks and stones could have been Geula. Like, it doesn't have to be...
Right.
But, I mean, current human nature would be that if you hit the mark, you might quit. You might, you have no more... You give, I sent my mother to the kitchen tonight for chocolate to make her walk. That was it. The walk was over. The chocolate was attained and she was out.
Right. Right. No,
it's raising kids to learn a lot. You can be great. Wait till you raise your parents.
Right. No, but I mean, it's definitely true. I know in college this was absolutely the case. Like I pretty much hated every minute of every class that I was in for my entire career. I drove me crazy.
College?
Yeah, in college. I was not a school person.
Where did you go? Your favorite place?
No, Yeshiva University.
Oh.
But it wasn't Yeshiva University's fault. It was my fault. I didn't take advantage of all the wonderful professors. No. Of the classes part of college, I just wasn't. I wasn't much of a student of this of the academic studies. I just wasn't. I didn't appreciate a lot of the things that I.
It was a journey.
I don't know. But when I got that diploma at the end, that was great. I was so happy. It was so exciting. Sorry, I'm sorry to upset you about it. I don't know. High school was the same way. I don't know. Yeah, I wasn't. I don't know. I always tell my students, they're like, "Oh, Rabbi, aren't I so bad?" I'm like, "You're not so bad."
I meant it as a compliment because you want to make it better.
Right. Oh, the educational process. Right. But I certainly tasted the sweetness of both these periods of my life at the end, and it was unbelievable. And I was so happy I'd done it, and a little bit of regret, but at the end, but certainly a lot of sweetness. And if I would have kind of maybe been able to taste some of that joy along the way, I think in a lot of things I was doing, I might have maybe more energy, and it would have been definitely a better experience. Any other examples before we rest on a piece? Sure, practicing sports, right? Right, you finally see the effects of all that hard work. Yeah, sports, definitely true. Especially if it's...
Perfect example.
Yeah, sports is actually a great one.
Like,
it's a long road.
And, you may not even get there.
Right, yeah. So, what Cook's saying is that's how Hashem wanted to create the world. And to your points, Liz and Monica and David, I mean, to a large degree, yeah, the human psyche is what it is, but Hashem wanted to create the human psyche differently. We're going to talk about what went wrong and why that was so important, but certainly it should have been different. It should have been different. So, continues Rav Kook, he says, Avalteva, this is in the fourth line in Rav Kook, he says, Avalteva haaretz, the nature of the land, heat no de dut hachaim, heat no de dut, no date is to like go back and forth. So, heat no de dut is kind of like
fluctuate.
Yeah, instability maybe, fluctuation, the roller coaster. The turbulence of life. There you go. That's a poetic thing, right? Veleut haruchanit kishehinizgeret b'mazgera gufanit, and the exhaustion, layutis exhaustion of ruchanit, the spiritual exhaustion, kishehinizgeret b'mazgera gufanit, as it's closed or in enclosed in a physical masger, in a physical encasing. In other words, the nature of life, the nature of an earthly living, is that life is incredibly unstable. Life is incredibly exhausting, not just exhausting from a physical standpoint, but also exhausting from a spiritual standpoint. And why is it so exhausting? Because our spiritual exhaustion comes from the fact that our spirituality is closed in this body and in a physical world, and that creates a lot of stress on our spiritual psyche. Garam sharakta mohapri, and this causes the reality that only the taste of the fruit, shamaga maha achrona, of the eventual goal, ha'ideal ha'arashi, the ultimate ideal goal, murgash hu b'na'amo v'hadro, and its beauty and in its sweetness is felt. So the fact that our spiritual exhaustion, the physical exhaustion, the spiritual exhaustion created by being in a physical world, so that creates a situation where the only time we experience that joy is at the end. So again, he's not just talking about physical tiredness, although life can be incredibly physically taxing, but our spirit, our ruach, our neshama, gets very tired. Why does it get very tired? Why does it get fed up? Why does it get stressed out? So I think because it wants something for us, and it's not always rewarded with what it wants. We, our human psyche, so to speak, our physical desires, our earthly living, we could be a pain in the neck. We could be am kshaorif. We could be really quite stubborn in allowing our neshama and allowing our ruach to be able to attain what it wants. So, for example, you know, our spirit, our ruach knows, you know, for our parents, what we want for our kids Jewishly. And we work and we tirelessly try to work hard, so hard to be able to accomplish that. But it's an incredible back and forth because a lot of times we don't get rewarded. It's very, very challenging. And our ruach, hey Chava, how you doing? Our ruach gets very tired out from all of the push and pull that the experience is. And I mean that's just kind of, you know, in a parenting kind of a way. But also, you know, we talked about physical tshuva right earlier. So our ruach knows how a Jew should eat, how a Jew should live his life, a healthy life, but we don't always make the right choices. We don't always put the right things in our bodies. We don't always commit to exercise in the right way. And to a large degree, our ruach can get very, very stressed and overworked, trying to constantly try to almost push us, show us what the right way to live is. And then because it's encased in this physical encasing, so it gets tired out. And you know, all of the energy we put to focus our minds when we daven. How many times we just space out, and every time we have to refocus and try again and try again, and it's tiring for our ruach. Any other examples? It's tiring. We know what we should want, but yet our physical encasing kind of puts up quite a fight, and it's a long road.
Forget tshuva, it's tefillah. That's a big challenge.
Right.
You want to feel like you're too tired to get up in the morning. You don't feel like
it,
whatever.
Right. Right. And every time it's another resurgence of the battle. What did you say?
Not a chobah. Not with a bli chobah.
Exactly.
Bli chobah, right.
It sounds almost like the physicality of our lives are inhibiting our spiritual life. Like you could have said, well, because we're talking about that ideal,
right?
You could have said, ideally, we wouldn't have been born with a physical body, and therefore.
But there are people that transcend that. I mean, the Jewish
Yogi,
the Jewish, right? You don't know the gadol who slept 3 hours a night, or
they slept 3 hours a night, but the rest of the time they were stressed.
Forget the guy.
Okay, wait. But what was the point you were going to...
No, so my point is, though, so, I mean, it sounds like he's railing on the physicality of our existence.
The limitation of our physicality.
Well, again, one could view it as that. I don't necessarily view it as that. But he's saying, you know, so prior to creation, prior to people having a physical nature,
right.
Maybe in the spiritual world, you do get all these things. You eat, you taste the fruit during the process.
Right.
But
do you eat immaculately? Do you eat immaculately?
Yeah, absolutely. You don't, it's like everybody is 6'2" and a size 4.
It certainly is a little bit of a catch-22. Because on the one hand, God wanted... He could have created a world of angels. He didn't want a world of angels. He wanted a world of human beings with physical bodies and physical desires, and he wanted us to overcome all of that, so to speak, to be able to serve him, to make a world for God here in our earthly living. So that's what he wanted. That being said, the catch-22 is that life in itself that he wanted for us, right, over just creating a world of angels, is the very thing that inhibits or makes to be very challenging our ability to attain exactly what he wants for us.
Except that I would venture to say that I don't think that was the ideal based upon the way we're created. I mean, it's an unattainable ideal, but the ideal is to just work with what you got and do the best that you can.
Right. I guess when I say overcome, I don't mean to overcome like become a Dalai Lama. I mean to be able to live a godly life within a physical life.
Find that balance somewhere.
Right. 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 But again,
I'm just questioning the premise.
Yeah.
Saying it would have been better if. Wondering if...
Well, he didn't say it would have been...
He didn't say,
he didn't say if it would be better if we would not have been created with a physical encasing.
Well, he would say prior to creation...
Then we would have been better off with being able to be our same physical selves and have our same Ruach HaNeshama, but be able to taste the joy of the journey along the way.
Well, we've established that that's not how humans are created.
Correct. Correct. And we're going to talk about what it was about the earth not doing what they were supposed to do, and then Adam and Chava not doing what they were supposed to do, that kind of created a little bit of a trajectory for human nature. But certainly, if not better off, maybe from Hashem's perspective, certainly from our perspective, it would have been easier for us to attain what God wants us to in the world if that would have been the case.
But there'd be no merit then. The whole purpose is to earn merits.
Okay, right. But certainly, we could have still...
There would be no choice. There would be no...
I don't know. I mean,
therefore, no merit in doing the right thing.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if what he's saying is that there wouldn't have been free choice. I mean, just because I taste a lot of the pre along the eights doesn't mean there's still challenges. Doesn't mean that I still struggle. I mean, but you could taste a lot more of the journey along the way.
You're thinking that he's actually oppositional. I mean, are you with God? Like, sort of like that? He's you know,
I'm just saying.
Looking at the negative space, like you look at a thing.
Yeah, I can't imagine that Rev Cook is going. Yeah, no, he's. I don't think.
No, not that he's. I get it. I'm wondering what the
I mean, I think there's a punchline. I mean, the premise is the punchline. There's got to be a punchline.
Presumably.
Like,
okay, so right. So okay, so right. So
I'm having a hard time accepting the argument.
Right. Okay, so let's continue to develop it, and then I guess we'll see, you know, if these things start to become clearer as we go on. So it says Rav Cook, he says, Aval, this is in the 7th line down. Aval. Aval ha'etzim nos im aleim et debris, but the trees that carry the fruit, im ko nichitzutam v'gidul ha'pri, with all of their nechitzutam, like their requirements or their like necessity for the growing of the pre. In other words, the tree that carries the fruit in order to grow the fruit, nitabu, what's happened to the trees? Nitabu, they've become thick. Venit gashmu, and gashmi, physical. Coarse? I don't know. Maybe coarse, physical. Ve'ibdu etaman, and they've lost their taste. Zehu, this is what we're going to talk about now. Zehu achet aretz. This was the chet of the land, meaning when the land decided, when the land, let's say, decided to not produce a tree that tasted like fruit, shebaavuro nitkalkala, and because of the fact that it was destroyed, meaning the earth, so to speak, was engaged in a destructive chet. And now Adam and Chava also were destroyed through their chet, as a
Nitkalel.
Ah, Beseder. No, you're right. Nitkalk. Oh, I'm thinking Nitkalkel. Ah, Beseder. Yeah, no, it's. So let's read that sentence again. Shebavuro Nitkalla, that because of the chait of the Aretz, it, the Aretz, was cursed. Ugshitkal Gam Adam al Chetan, and the Adam was cursed as well from his sin. Fine. So, the truth is as follows, right? One of the big downsides to not having a life where we taste the pre in the eights is that a lot of times we work very hard in a process of eights trying to attain things. But because we don't taste enough of the sweetness, so we don't really know what we're missing in what we are pursuing. Okay, in other words, right? In learning, right? Let's say I have a hard time making choices to learn, okay? Because it's very, very challenging. So if I tasted more of the enjoyment, so I'd probably be able to commit myself more to learning. Let's broaden it out. There are a lot of things in our life that because we don't see the value right here, right now, because we don't see its depth in the moment, we don't see its meaning, we don't feel, wow, this is really, really a beautiful, meaningful, spiritual choice to make. So we say, okay, well, because I don't feel that at all, so okay, I guess I'll make choices where I do feel something a little more gratifying in the here and the now. Right? Certainly, whether it's choices for ourselves, in our lifestyle, choices for our family, for our kids, we're all making choices sometimes that feel a little bit better in the moment. But if we could feel a lot of the beauty in the moment of what the goal would be in choosing the right things, so then we would know what we were missing, we'd make the right choices.
So in essence, we're talking about a corporal self and a spiritual self being in conflict.
Meaning?
I mean, like, we want to be higher and exalted and want our higher self to be experiencing things, but our regular self, our tithes and our yetzers are all keeping us at a place where we can't ascend. And so we don't necessarily do what we need to do. We're always having that. That's a very human dimension of spirit versus...
Right, correct. We're not able, because of the things that kind of are drawing us out, or not able, like, we're not able to have the proper perspective. So a lot of the choices that we're making,
right,
kind of, right.
And so it's it's the earthiness of humans versus the tzidkus and the, like, the angelic version of people.
Right, kind of. Certainly the fact that this earthly part of ourselves makes it so that it's oftentimes painful and challenging along the way, as opposed to something that's kind of sweet. But again, the big downside is that our life choices don't always reflect what really should be, because we don't taste that pre in the eights. Okay, that's a very important point. A lot of people would make a lot of different choices in how they live their lives if they just tasted the meaning of a meaningful life or a proper life along the way.
Steamed broccoli tasted like a piece of cake, people would eat more broccoli.
Right.
Dieting, it's like the best. I've been thinking the whole time, this is like dieting.
Right.
Not even focused on it, I'm hungry.
Right, and certainly you're like, well, listen, like, what am I really going to get if I eat the broccoli? What am I really going to get? Like, I don't feel good now.
Right.
If I eat the cake, I'll feel good now. So that's much better, right?
Okay, but I don't want to sound like Pollyanna, because I'm hardly Pollyanna.
I don't know what Pollyanna was.
Okay, she always looks on the bright side of things, and everything is positive. Okay, so the tree no longer tastes like the fruit, but you're walking to the tree, the sunshine is there, the grass is nice, the process is there.
Right.
There are good things.
Right.
I mean, the bark itself no longer tastes like the fruit, but you've got to find the good. You got to...
Right. Right. So certainly, I think maybe there's a caveat that I think one of your points is well taken. That maybe a caveat has to be added, which is that it isn't black and white. It's not like we don't taste any sweetness. Not that there's nothing to see along the way.
You know, you got to open... You know, Hashem starts like to talk with you.
Right, certainly. And I think what Rav Kook is going to say, and we're going to get to like this eventually, which is that the ultimate process of bringing Geula is making in our lives the process more and more a way in which we can taste the pre. So ultimately, to achieve Geula is to kind of create a full state of where we, along the way, are actually achieving that taste. And if, you know, any one of us, in any way of our lives, has achieved that a little bit, where we actually taste the sweetness of Torah as we're learning it, or we taste the sweetness of Tefillah as we're as we're davening, or the sweetness of some of parenting or relationships with friends as we're engaging in them. So we've moved ourselves in the world a little bit closer to Geula because we've moved a little bit back to pre-Bria, pre-creation, what Hashem ultimately wanted us to come back to. So we'll get to that point a bit later, but I think the caveat is two things. One is that we're working towards that. And two is, when we say that we don't taste the sweetness, it's not like we don't. It's like we taste it maybe less often, or it's not as strong, or it's harder to find it. But it's not like, it's not black and white. This is a very good point. Okay, so what happened with the earth? So the earth, because of Zeu Cheta Aretz, because of the earth is something which is inherently physical. We've talked about this before, that when Hashem created a physical world, certain things were not going to, I guess, pan out in the way, because there's a giver and there's a receiver. And the receiver is physical, and the giver is metaphysical. So whether it's the earth chose, or it's just that the earth, the reaction of the earth to Hashem's creation wasn't perfection that Hashem wanted, which is kind of like an easier explanation. So that was that found itself again in Adam and Chava. How so? Because what was Adam and Chava's sin? What did they want? They wanted the fruit. They wanted the fruit. What did Hashem say, though? You can't eat from this tree. So there was a certain amount of maybe process that had to be gone through in order for you to experience goodness or whatever. You can't eat the fruit right away, but they wanted the fruit right away. So it makes sense, though, that the natural kind of effect of that hate is that ultimately, what's Adam's punishment? What's Adam's punishment? That the ground, right, is not going to yield the same amount of vegetation, not the same amount of fruit. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow in order to get fruit out of the ground. So it's almost like with Adam doing a chate, which is very similar to what the Aretz itself did, right? It now makes that process even more challenging. Okay, it's not that everything hung in the balance, and Adam and Chava could have kept us in a state of pre-creation, but certainly the choice that Adam made, which was a pre-choice and not an eighth choice, so to speak, so that furthered kind of the punishment of human development, which is that we are, the human psyche is now something that we don't taste the fruit right away. In the Torah, it's expressed in terms of planting and getting, you know, reaping your reward. But in a spiritual sense, or in a life mission or life goal sense, it's something that now that's the hard work is what's needed in order to finally see what we want out of it. Okay, so certainly that's what Rav Kook means when he says that it started with the Aretz, and then it led to Adam, and the punishment, the curse of Adam, was something that kind of now created almost a human psyche or a human challenge for all time. And Rav Kook's going to now talk about, then what is our challenge now? Because now we understand what happened. Now we understand the reality of the human condition, so to speak, in this specific area. So now what is it that we do?
Now he's going to turn optimistic.
Yes, you gotta kind of see the forest and then teach how to get through it. So says Rav Kook, we've gone a whole 40 minutes without talking about Geula. So here we go. V'chol pgam, Sofa Letikun, every single pagam, every single blemish, will eventually find itself in tikkun, in fixing. Meaning, okay, we'll get to the meaning. Okay, so every blemish will eventually find itself in tikkun. Okay, muftachim anu bebeir. We are absolutely, positively certain. Sheyavo yamim shetashuv abriya lekadmuta. That the day will come when all of creation turns back to what it was originally supposed to be. Etama eitz yiyeh katama pri, and the taste of the tree, of the process of the journey will be like the taste of the tree, like the taste of the goal. Kitashuv aretz michata'ah, because the earth and subsequently the earthliness of man will return from its chet. The archot ha'chaim ma'asim, here comes the poetry of archot ha'chaim ma'asim, and the ways of physical life, lo yiyu garmim lachatz, lachotz, like maybe an obstruction or a, like lachutz, it will no longer push aside. Ba'ad ha'noam shel ha'or ha'ideal, will no longer push aside this light, this ideal light. Hanitmach b'darko al yidei emtzaim hagunim, that is sustained in the path of kind of ideal goals. Hamachazikimoto motz imoto minakoach alpo, that bring these means from the the in theory to actuality. In other words, it says Rav Kook, one day we will find that not only will the pre be in the eights, but all of the physicality of life will no longer push aside this feeling of the Noam Sha'or Ha'idiya, of the eventual goal. It no longer will be a physical encasing that's making it challenging. We'll actually be free to experience it every step of the way. This is what Ge'ula is. So one day, let's start with the arts, and let's get to man. Okay, one day the sun and the moon will be equal. Meaning, one day the sun and the moon will be able to finally return from their chait and be two luminaries that equally rule in the sky. The upper and lower waters. They'll eventually get, I don't know exactly how the upper and lower waters fit with these measures, but certainly all of creation, all of the arets, however you want to understand it, will eventually return to what it was supposed to be pre-chait. Fine. So what happens in Olam Haba? What happens in Geula? So we're going to eventually achieve a state where we're going to taste that pre every step of the way in the eights. Okay, and this is what Monica was saying before. For Rav Kook, what is a process toward Geula? What is a process toward Olam Haba? How do we get to Olam Haba? We get to Olam Haba by finding ways to bring the pre more and more into our eights. To be able to bring the meaning and the depth and the beauty of the eventual goal and whatever aspirations we have, bring that into the process. The more and more we view and taste that pre along the way, the more and more we're going to achieve a state of geula for us and for the world. Now, it has to be though that you do proper.
More effort put into it.
Right, correct. There has to be a lot of effort here, and that's a really important point because people could do tshuva, and they could still, like, if tshuva is this small-minded, narrow-minded thing, I just got to be better and work on myself, and it's just that. So who knows? You may never taste, the process may never be any more sweet. But if davening right now is something that is challenging, at times be painful, proper tshuva isn't just to, like, keep all the halachos, because that's part of it. We believe that the halachos get you toward a certain achievement of experiencing what davening should be. But learning what davening is, what davening is about, what are we doing when we daven, all those things are going to make davening an experience, which is not just something which is a painful thing I have to do in order to check off my list, but something with the process is beautiful and sweet. And certainly that's one of the things that Arayta taught me a tremendous amount, is that Judaism should be something that's meaningful every step of the way. And the fact that we don't see it as Shabbat as something which is burdensome, Rabbi Aaron always talk about these Shiva high school kids that, you know, think that, you know, so many things are so negative, come to Arayta and we want to show you that it's actually very, very beautiful. So in a lot of ways, what is that about? It's about the fact that the process of Avodat Hashem is actually a beautiful thing. Every single mitzvah, every single halacha actually is something that can imbue us with a sense of meaning and purpose and sweetness and happiness. And the fact that we don't see that, the fact that it's hard for us. So what does that mean? That means we have to do tshuva. What's tshuva? Tshuva is to understand it. Tshuva is to see its beauty. Tshuva is to see its meaning. And the more we're able to do that, the more we get ourselves and the world as a whole closer to a process of, closer towards geula, closer to Olam Haba, which, according to Rav Kook, is a state where we taste the sweetness of kind of the divine Hashem in everything and always. And that's what we're ultimately striving towards.
Does it have to be collective, like quali or prati? What is...
Right, that's like a geula question in general, but the assumption is that, like, it's collective, but each one of us can kind of set the scales differently depending on who we are and what generation we're in and what we do. It's not just like the tzaddikim have a big role in this, but it's not just the tzaddikim. If me, little me, have an incredible amount of challenges in a certain area and I'm able to overcome those challenges, so kind of the currency of bringing the world towards geula, so to speak, is very, very strong. So it is individual, but my individual can kind of bring on something collective, which you wouldn't have said would could be just dependent on you, you know? There's a lot to do. A lot to do. Well, we will. Yeah, our physicality is stick nef. So let's finish off this paragraph. Maybe we'll discuss a little bit. So it says real quick. He says Hatshuva Atzma. This is the last paragraph on the top left. He says Hatshuva Atzma. This is like such a hard paragraph. Hatshuva Atzma. Tshuva itself hamazremet et ruach hapnimi, that streams our inner spirituality, asher nitba b'msulo tahom shel ha'eder v'hefech hamagamah idealit, that is kind of sunk into the depths, the deep depths, lacking any goal. In other words, tshuva, which is something which can kind of channel and stream all of our spirituality, but until now or at any point in our life is kind of stuck in these depths of not being able to experience this goal-oriented pre. Ayin etinat revach l'ruach atzedek shenitan b'tchila b'muaka, by way of providing kind of energy to that spiritual righteousness, which has been oppressed. In other words, by feeding more and more that spirituality, that neshama, that tshuva, that process of understanding and gaining meaning and purpose. What happens if you really keep feeding that more and more and more and more? Titen oz la ruach ideali lachdor betakfo gam bechelke kol machshirim harabim. You will give strength to this spiritual ideal, alachdor, and it'll penetrate betakfo in its strength. Gam chelke kol machshirim harabim. All of the aspects of all the means. The more and more you imbue yourself with tshuva and you kind of channel all these streams of goodness and spirituality, the more that all of the sweetness will get into the process. And all of that has been oppressed, all of the beauty and sweetness that has been challenging to see until now, you'll start to see it more and more and more and more and more. Umikulam yitam ta'amo shel haziv hamagamato. And through all of this, you will taste the taste of the magamati, like this radiance of your goals. V'lo yisa od ha'adam cherpat ha'atzlut, and people will no longer carry shame or laziness, b'derech ha'chayim ha'amitiyim, in the paths of true life. In other words, people, if they're continually undergoing this process and working on this and channeling this, so all of the constraint that we feel, that our physical encasings seem to make challenging for us to live in the ideal way, taste the pre along the way, it'll start to melt away. It'll start to fall away. Anyone who's in any part of their life enjoys the process of something and is able to really get a kick, get a lot of meaning out of something which should sometimes be challenging, so they know that like it's not only is it beautiful, but like they really, really, really enjoy it, and it makes them achieve more and strive more. And Rav Cook's saying that that's what happens as we move towards this. Now, this really has to be means that we have to do proper tshuva. I oftentimes try with my students, and I'm always trying, and I think proper Jewish education is that we don't just engage the mind, right? We have to not just explain what we do, but why we do it, and what's the beauty behind it, what's the meaning behind it. Because everything Rav Cook's saying won't work if you just do the right thing. Because you have to view Avodat Hashem as something totally meaningful and beautiful, and therefore you have to understand fully and appreciate fully why you do it, or else the process is going to remain painful, and we're not going to achieve personal collective gula in the way that we'd like. So kind of that's what our own personal Jewish education is kind of about now. But certainly it's what we're striving for in all that we do to kind of help ourselves and our fellow really reach that potential. Thoughts, or no thoughts?
Well, that whole trend, like conscious eating, conscious walking, conscious speaking, conscious
living—mindfulness—is
really, I guess, what he's talking about. So, because if we're being mindful of what we're doing, and mindful of the process, and mindful of our goals, and mindful that this is a beautiful thing,
right,
and a wonderful thing,
right.
And we constantly are thinking through it that way, then we theoretically feel the pre as the process.
Right. You know, a lot of the rabbis that I've heard speak about mindfulness don't use this language, but I don't know, maybe they're not so big and real quick, but like, for example, Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg at Boca. So his Shabbos Shu at Drusha last year was on mindfulness. I secretly think he's going to come out with a book on mindfulness like very soon, I mean, in terms of what the Torah says about mindfulness. Because whether you get to it from a cook's lens or someone else's lens, it's very clear that this idea of mindfulness is not only within Judaism, but it's what Yiddishkeit wants from us in Avodat Hashem. And so people, you know, taking this and kind of really living that, not only in our limited kind of what we would say is our Jewish constructed lives, but in our lives as Jews as a whole, certainly that's what's going to help us reach our potential in Gula. And more rabbis are speaking about this idea of mindfulness and about Hashem, because that's exactly what Cook's talking about. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true.
We want to be there where we started. We just haven't traveled yet.
Right.
Comfortable with
right.
The notion that, I mean, all that aggression, I don't know. You got to take it pretty literally to...
Yeah, you got
to,
you know...
To suggest that you got screwed up and now we're trying to bring it back.
Right, right.
There must be a third leg of the table. We always talk about Ma'aseh and Machshava and Na'aseh and Nishma, but there should be something like another word, like Na'aseh and Nishma or Machshava and Ma'aseh, and then what's the spiritual and Ruchni? Well, Ruchnius, but I mean, it's really got to be
Nargish.
Yeah, there's got to be
some sort of
which is really, I mean, old time Judaism maybe they screwed up a few years when they were hitting kids in platers in Europe, but that might have been a slight deviation, but
that.
No, yeah. We still had kids, don't worry.
Right.
Yeah.
We like you to have some kids. That's it. It's important. It's in
Yiddish, right? Hey, Shakur Khabra, thank you. Thank you so much.
Dutch
heart. Oh, stuff.
I spent a lot of time on Google Translate, I tell you that much. I've learned a lot of new words. A lot of new words.
These are not words used in common
conversation. Let me ask you guys a question. Two things. One is, would you want me to, would you want me to print like an English copy of it? Or do you like just engaging the
Hebrew? We like the process. We don't need to eat the fruit yet.
Very good, Liz. Okay, fine. So that's question one.
No.
Also... No, okay. All right, Monica. I will.
We're
I don't know what school. It's not my school. Okay.
I don't know what they're doing.
What, they're doing the English? Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean making it easy?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
This is why they don't learn Hebrew.
Oh, Hebrew, right.
Yeah, Hebrew.
It's funny, actually, we talk about my college and high school experience. So there's Rashi and Bamidbar, which I'm learning with the kid Shlach right now, with the Meraglim. So it's... The Medrash basically picks up on the fact that it was a 40-day journey, and it seems like it was 40 years they got punished in the desert for the 40 days they're on the journey. So Rashi says, wait, hold on, Eretz Yisrael is very, very big. He gives you a measurement. Okay, he says, this is how much the average person walks in a day. He says, it should have taken them much longer. But like the math, so I started presenting the Rashi like I knew what it was talking about. All the kids were like, this math is totally off. So I had to go back and try to figure out the math. So today I came to class and I was like, all right, I got the math. So I gave a whole math lesson. And they were ripping me apart because I didn't get it. I mean, I forgot to square this and I forgot to times this. And I did it. And like, I was just wishing that I had just paid more attention.
Jack, did they teach Rav Kook here?
No. They did not. Nope. First time I heard cook.
Oh, wow.
Okay, well, welcome. Yeah. No, but they teach other,
No, because they didn't.
Without a cook from Zach.
No, they didn't really? Have it.
Really? Because so Judah's not there.
When Moshe was there.
Judah's not there. But they didn't. Shalom, that's their...
Yeah,
they
did.
Yeah. Okay. So why you then? You'll be very, pleasantly surprised with so many amazing things going on. Do you know who you're going to learn with? Like, who's Shiri going to learn with?
Probably.
Wow. She was my first Rebbe in NYU.
Yeah,
he's very
comfortable.
Yes. What program is he teaching now? He does? Wow, really?
It's not kind of thing.
He's very special.
He's done a lot of things.
Tom, in terms of his ability to connect with you and to just be an incredible role model, Torah teacher, aid sub, but also he's just a great guy.
He's a great guy.
Yeah.
So, this is how many years, right?
Said the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right?
South Florida kids go there.
Also, just the amount, I mean, the amount of chaburas and shiurim they have, like in Machshava and Chassidus on a weekly basis is just nuts. I mean, when I was in YU, like what guys would have done, like you had to do like a Karbach meeting like in secret because like it wasn't like YU. Now it's like they're teaching like Panemius, like it's, you know, for Weinberg is like, you know, post plastered on the
carriage.
Yeah. Are you going to try to be in that?
I like it.
It's unbelievable. Yeah, me too. Also, a new guy who, not new, I don't know, he's a good friend of mine. He's like the Mashkiach Ruchani of BMP. You know Azriel Kushner?
Right.
Azriel Kushner? No? So he's like under Rav Moshe Weinberg as like the other Mashkiach Ruchani for like BMP, but not Lab Dafka BMP. Like, they're going to have like three Mashkiach Ruchanis. It's like,
thank you so much.
Oh, this is
the
young one.
Oh,
this is
your son.
I remember Rabbi Willing when I went to when you.
No, no, no. That's the daddy. That's the Abba. Yeah. Yeah, Willing's Gemara share is basically you do the Gemara. Beis Yosef Shulchan Aruch. That's like, you know, you skip all the Lamedes, skip all the Rishonim, we just go right to the... Yeah, or just like the whole point of learning Sukkah is to be able to get to the Halacha at the end, whereas, you know, at least, you know, who I learned by, like, the Halacha doesn't even matter. It's just about the Lamedes and the process and the Talmud Torah and the... If you get through four blot and whatever, it's...
That's where Mordechai Willig share or Rehuda?
It's where Mordechai Willig share.
Oh, okay.
No.
Is
the second youngest son. No.
That's
right. Also, Simcha Willing teaches at YU. I think he's in the Mechina program. He's the youngest son.
So it's been a little hard. We're just like,
they're all great. The loves are great.
After going.
It's like the papas.
After a year.
Cool, thank you. Look to you.
Thank you. Hey, Lizzie, good to see you. Fun to learn together.